Good morning. It's been a blessing to be here thus far. It's been a blessing to be here this weekend with these young people. It's a good group of young people. Young people that want to desire to serve the Lord with everything they are. But they are normal in that they face distractions and roadblocks and bumps in the road. I encourage us to pray for each other, but to pray for our young people, that they can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This weekend, as was mentioned, we looked at the subject of being separate from the world. It's not a new issue. It's not a new topic. From the beginning of time, when there was believers and unbelievers, there was a call to be separate. We are facing different obstacles today in some aspects, different ways that they're presented, but Satan is not all that creative. He just uses sin over and over again. He just might change it here a little bit and change it here a little bit. But if our eyes are on Jesus, we can always detect the frauds, always. Sometimes we might have the idea that we're just going through life and we just hope we're not deceived. We can go through life in assurance, not arrogantly, but assuredly, that we don't have to be deceived by the power of God's word. So we looked the first night at what does it mean to be separate? What kind of separation are we talking about? Is it noticeable? Should it be noticeable? How close to the world are we and still feel comfortable? How close can the world be to us as believers and still feel comfortable? And last night we looked at we are separate because we are God's dwelling place. I felt led to share this morning a message that I shared with at a church conference here back in July. So if you came across that somewhere and it sounds familiar, you needed to hear it again. I needed to hear it again. This morning, the title of the message is, We Are Separate Because We Seek a Different Treasure Than the World. We seek a different treasure. Young people, at the very beginning here, I would like for you to do something. Pretend that your mom and dad and pastors and youth leaders are not here right now. Can you do that? You have an imagination like that? That you can just be honest. You don't have to worry about anyone seeing you. But in your environment, in your society, in your cluster of friends, in your group of friends, in your church, how many of you feel financial pressure? Like a status, right? Like, how many of you feel like you need to be at a certain spot financially to fit in? That could be with the amount of money you have. That could be with the kind of vehicle you drive. That could be with the kind of clothes you wear. Just be honest. Do any of you feel pressure from culture? Yeah. You know what? I do. I do at times. Y'all were a bit timid to admit that. I would presume that more of you feel that than you admitted, and that's okay. It can be scary. To the adults, how many of you feel financial pressure at times? Like, we feel it, don't we? We feel it from those around us. We feel it from the world. If you're not at this place, you're not a success. We want to look at what Jesus has to say in a passage of Scripture, not the whole passage, but a portion that's called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses, and I see I'm going to need to talk very quickly. So please stick with me this morning. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, going to 24. But as you turn to that, as I have done up until now, and as I do almost every time I preach, I'd like to ask you some questions that you can be thinking about in your mind, right? When we look at treasures, what is a treasure? I think we need to define what a treasure is. What does it mean to lay up in this passage? This is not a question, it's a statement. You maybe already heard this, but it has been said what our evangelical friends have done with non-resistance, we as Anabaptists have done with wealth. It might be confusing, so let me quickly explain. Some evangelicals discredit non-resistance with what is just, a just war, a just killing. Yeah, we don't murder, but, right, we make a clause. As Anabaptists, we say, yes, Jesus warns against accumulating wealth. Jesus warns against that being our treasure. Jesus warns against that being our focus. But, I mean, after all, we have to provide, don't we? I mean, after all, having a vacation home is a need, isn't it? I mean, after all, having a camper, that's just normal, right? Having a truck or car more expensive than what I can afford, that's a right, isn't it? We make excuses for our wealth. I implore each one of us to search our own hearts this morning. Don't think of the person on the left or the right. Thoughts like, well, yeah, I know I spend a lot on this, but I don't spend as much as, those are tricks of the devil. Yeah, I know I spend more time than I should focusing on making money, but at least I'm not like Brother Tim. I have no idea, brother. I trust that's not the case. I'd say this, I would rather face a truth that hurts than a deception that makes me feel good. I would, because I want to know now. I want to know today what's right and wrong. I don't want to wait until I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and find out I was actually deceived. And we can know today, we can know when we implore the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we seek his face, we can know. Why do we oftentimes make passages of scripture like we're about to look at? Why do we make it so complicated? We start asking all kinds of questions, and it's okay, we should. But we really, many times, we're making excuses for our lifestyle. I believe that when we start making the scripture complicated, any passage of scripture, we start making it complicated, it's because we don't really like what it says. We would really rather it said something different. So we have to create confusion to justify. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Do you remember me saying throughout the weekend, the Bible is full of twos, right? We have another one here. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Now the word serve there is a key word that we're going to look at here in a little bit. But I have four different points here this morning that I'd like to go through quickly. The first one, what is a treasure? I think that is a question that needs to be answered before we can identify what our treasure is. What is the treasure we're talking about? The definition that's given for this passage of scripture right here is it's a deposit. It's wealth. It's something very valuable. Now, it goes without saying that every one of us value different things. We all have a personal value system in our lives. All of us have a different value system. We value different things differently, right? We value food differently. I actually know some people that enjoy eating sauerkraut. We value food differently. Vehicles. I know some people that value Fords. We value vehicles differently. We value houses differently. We value our jobs. We value relationships. We value God differently. We value the gospel. We all have a certain value that we put on the gospel. We also value souls differently. Some more, some less. The idea is not to determine what some other person's value is on these things this morning, but the idea is, what is the value that I place on these things? What is the value that I place on these things? You do not have to turn to these because I'm going to move through them rapidly. I battled a little bit with this message because it didn't seem like a message that I could get through this morning. So as a prayer request, pray that God would direct my mind because the Bible has lots to say about this subject. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. Why am I reading this passage? Because a treasure, if we treasure something, a treasure is always something, always, every time, it always involves sacrifice. If you are not making sacrifice for the Word of God in your life, then you don't treasure it. If you don't make sacrifice to spend time on your knees with the Lord, then you don't treasure prayer. If you aren't purposeful about telling the lost, the ones that are about to go to hell at any moment. Remember the road and the bridges out up ahead? Remember we talked about that? And they could go into eternity at any moment. That's the loss that we're talking about this morning. When we don't sacrifice for their souls, we don't treasure them. I'm afraid that we've been lying to ourselves at times. We say with our mouth that these things are important, but our lives at times, my life at times, says a different story. Actions, you know, I referenced Matthew 7 the other night, how you can, the fruit, right? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. The fruit of our life, brothers and sisters, it doesn't lie. We do at times with our mouth. But when you can tell that you really believe something, you do the things. You do the things that you believe. Most of the times we say the things that we believe. How many times have you been told by someone, I appreciate you? And instantly you're like, I haven't really experienced that, right? Because their actions haven't added up. Treasures always involve sacrifice. It's a priority level. It's a priority list. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 through 46 say, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it." The example that's given here is when we come to Jesus Christ and we recognize salvation, that's the goodly pearl that we are supposed to be seeking. And it means that if we have to give up everything else in life, if we have to give up everything else in life to hang on to that goodly pearl, we will do it. We will do it because that's the value that we have put on salvation. That's the value that we have put on the kingdom of God. I believe one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture is found in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. It says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do? "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, being Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." It's easy to read this verse and think to yourself, what a fool. What a fool that young man was. And yet when we start examining our own lives at times, it hits pretty close to home. I once heard someone said, he was a farmer, I heard this with my own ears. And it was during the time that God had asked my wife and I to sell the farming things that we were doing and move into the little city there where the church is and be a witness for him. He said, "Man, I don't know. I don't think I could do it. God would have to hit me over the head with a 2x4 to get me to move off my farm." Is that really what we have reduced our goals and our visions to? That God has to smack me over the head with a 2x4? God has done a lot of things throughout history. He can certainly make a 2x4 fly. Be careful what you wish for. But my point is, does it need to come to that? Or can we be like young Samuel in the temple? "Speak, Lord, here I am." Or could we have the response, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Send me." The point of the message this morning, young people, is be careful what you place value to, what your treasure is. Y'all are at a time when it's so influential. It's so important. It's so foundational to have a proper view of money and wealth, or you can be sucked into a lifestyle in an instant. I'm a little hesitant to say this, but I feel prompted. So say it I will. I believe in large Anabaptist communities, the temptation can be very, very, very great to keep up with those around us. Guard your hearts. It doesn't matter if Jake bought a brand new truck, and we heard about it this morning in Sunday school. I appreciated that. You know, the diesels and the turbos and the horsepower, and all of a sudden here I am driving a Civic. I've asked you all weekend long to do this, and I'm going to ask you again. Ask the Lord what you should drive. Ask Him. Ask him what to spend your money on. Ask him how much money you should have. He'll tell you. Or, wait, maybe he already has. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he didn't want to make the sacrifice. So we could accurately conclude that Jesus was not a treasure to him, but his money was. Moving on. Why is it important to identify your treasure? There are only two options, two places where we can put our treasures. What does it mean to lay up treasures? The Bible says there are only two options where we can lay up treasures. What does it mean to lay up? Well, interestingly enough, the Bible does not tell us to not lay up treasures. I believe in this passage it actually encourages us to lay up treasures, but it just tells us where. And I think sometimes we get that backwards. Can you imagine with me for a moment, if I were to ask all of us, we would all have, I would say at an instant, a very close idea of how much is in our bank account or accounts, possibly. We'd have a rough idea. And I'm not saying that's sin, right? Just hear me out well. How much is in your heavenly account? When's the last time you've made a deposit? And I'm not encouraging us to have a list of all the righteous things that we do for God. But it's about the focus in our lives. It's about where we're focusing on. It's about what we're sacrificing for. It's about where we're laying up. What we're laying up. I shared last night. When you get up, you oversleep. Where do you make the sacrifice? That tells us what... That begins to tell us where our treasure is. Does that make sense? Shake your head yes or no. Does it make sense? Yes. It's making sense? Yes. It begins to tell us where our treasure is. So the one place is the earthly kingdom. There are only two options to lay up treasures. The one is the earthly kingdom. In the earthly kingdom, we have things like food, clothes, houses, money, anything that is temporal, it's included in the earthly kingdom. And you might gasp in your seat and say, oh my goodness, how can he say that? Well, you remember in the Bible where it says we're in this world, but we're not of the world. So we use those things, but it's certainly not the things that we should be seeking. We use them, yes. We're in this world and we have them, we use them, but God forbid as believers that we start seeking those things. There's a difference. There's a big difference there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I want to clarify really quickly. If we are seeking after food, clothes, houses, anything that's temporal, money, if we are seeking after those things, we can tell ourselves that it's not the case, but we're lying to ourselves and we're deceiving our own selves. If we are seeking after those things, we are included in one of three categories in this passage. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. If we are seeking after temporal things, we're in one or three of those categories. And the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me ask you this morning, does it sound complicated? It's pretty simple, isn't it? But how many times is it that we just don't like what it says? Because I kind of like seeking after some of those things. The much more encouraging kingdom is the heavenly kingdom. The one where we're supposed to be depositing our wealth. The heavenly kingdom. Well, what is this heavenly kingdom? Well, in Romans 14, verses 17 to 18, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It's very, very clear. We have temporal, we have heavenly, right? Seek those things which are above. We also see in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe Jesus is trying to tell us here that God and others make up the kingdom of God. God and souls. We use money, we use food, we use in his kingdom. But brothers and sisters, one day it's all going to burn. What have you rather? Now just hear the thought process. I'm not judging anyone. Just hear the thought process, because this is how I break it down in my mind. Would you rather have spent $80,000 on the latest, newest truck just to have a toy? I understand there's times that's necessary for I'm not being judgmental. Hear me out. But to spend that much money look what I'm driving in here, right? Can you imagine? Because God entrusted us with that money, maybe, or maybe the bank did, and God had nothing to do with it. that's a serious thought process there as well. But God entrusted us with that money. If we are truly stewards, like we so many times piously say we are, I'm just a steward. Then do you think that God should have some say in where the money goes? You think he should? I think he should. After all, it's his anyway. He's given it to me. Point number three, we find in verse 21, the eternal impact of what we treasure. Is this even a big deal? Is our treasures where our treasures are? Is it even a big deal? I argue, yes, it's a big deal. Because in verse 21 of our text, in Matthew 6, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. So if your treasure is carnal, it means you have a carnal heart. If your treasure is heavenly, it means you have a heavenly heart. It means you have a godly heart. Each kingdom that we just talked about, earthly kingdom, heavenly kingdom, each kingdom has a destination, heaven and hell. So if our heart is where our treasure is, and our treasures are in things that are going to burn one day, can someone say out loud, what does that say about my heart? What's going to happen to my heart? Say it out loud. Your heart will burn. Your heart will burn, which is destruction. But if our treasure is in heaven, brothers and sisters, if our treasure is in heaven, when this old world goes boom, that's where my heart's going to be. That's what I've been planning on. That's what I've been focusing on. That's where I've been making deposits. In Matthew, we want to look at both of these very quickly. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not going to do a study on heaven and hell, but I want to reference each one so that we're clear about what we're signing up for, depending on what we decide to treasure in life, right? That scripture is very, very clear. In Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, it says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You heard me reference this passage over the weekend. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Get rid of it. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I had done a study on this at one time, and some people think where it says their worm, it's personal pronoun. It's personal, right? There. It's actually saying that it could be their conscience. Their conscience eats away at them as you would imagine that a worm does in a piece of flesh. Their conscience just bothers them because it's very possible that they know, they knew, they've been warned, and they think and they ponder forever and ever and ever. The torment of a conscience that knows they've been warned and they just decided to refute it. The first verse in that, it says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." You know, I would like to ask us a question. If we recognize that the unsaved, unless they turn their heart to Jesus, if we recognize that the unsaved are going to spend eternity in hell, and we don't view them as a treasure, their soul as a treasure, and we don't seek after them, are we not treating their soul like fodder for the fire? Does that make sense? Is it not like we're just saying, yeah, they're just going to burn? In my life, in Mark's life, in your life, who have you been treating like fodder for the fire that's coming one day? I would beg and plead of you that when you leave here today, you run to that person or people or group of people and you warn them about the damnation that they are going to experience unless they turn their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never treat souls like fodder for the fire because I'm too busy with my things and the treasures here on earth. Enough about hell. The destination to a heavenly kingdom is heaven. In Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." How many of you are looking forward to that day? Amen? I can't wait. In a world where there's no pain, there's no disappointment, it's just glory, the glory of God. The God that we heard about in Sunday school, his very hand coming and wiping away my tears. It's over. I'm not going to cry anymore. Temptation is gone. I'm free forever. I'm free. Will we have the wherewithal? Will we have the wherewithal when we leave here today to either continue or to start, depending on where each one of us are at, placing our treasures there? It can't be taken from you. There's no corrosion. There's no rust. There's no mold. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27. I read one of these verses already the other night, and I saw no temple therein, for the God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Brothers and sisters, send your treasures there. Please. Nothing, no amount of money, no amount of acreage, no amount of prestige is worth the trade. I promise you, nothing is worth the trade. The last point, how can we tell what we treasure? I am doing my best to hurry here. How can we tell what we treasure? Can we tell? Yes, you can tell where your treasure is. We've been given the tools by God Almighty to know what we treasure. We might not like the answer. That's very different from knowing what it is. Okay? So we might squirm a little bit. That's okay. Conviction's a beautiful thing. It's not bad. Can you imagine where you'd be without it? It's a beautiful thing. Convict us, Lord. One of the ways is by our focus. What are you focused on? We are focused. What we are focused on affects our entire life. That's what we plan around. It's what we scheme for. It's what we make time for. What our focus is. In Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We have examples in Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The Bible's imploring us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a prominent, I wasn't planning to share this, but I feel prompted. I was in a prominent, large, huge Anabaptist community having revival meetings several years ago. And a young couple came to my wife and I believe they were in tears because of the financial pressure that the society, and it wasn't what we would call a worldly society, but the Christian community, the pressure that they felt when it came to finances. They claimed, rule of thumb in that community is if you work 40 hours a week, you're considered lazy. If you work 50 hours a week, you're doing a little better. 60 was fairly normal, and 70 you were esteemed because you were ambitious. God forbid we put that pressure on our young people. God forbid we put that pressure on ourselves. I would ask for you a Bible and verse, chapter and verse, for that kind of ideology. You'll be at it a while. We can also tell what our treasure is by what or who we are serving. We can't serve both kingdoms. We can't serve God and earth at the same time. We can't do it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34, it says this. Later on in the chapter where our text is, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are the things that he's talking about here? He's talking about food, drink, clothes, daily needs. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to make myself crystal clear. This is not a message promoting laziness. You don't just sit at home and not do anything and expect other people to pay your bills. But it is a message asking us to be honest with ourselves. Or what are our desires in life? What are our aspirations? What drives us? Some people would describe, well, yeah, I'm kind of driven by making money, but you know, it's just a gift that God has given us. Can money drive you and God drive you at the same time? Is that possible? No, it's not. It's not possible. Be careful the driving force behind your ambitions and your passions and your desires and your goals. Is it indeed godly? Many of you have heard this, right? And we laugh about it, but maybe live it out more than we should. Is it indeed godly to get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid? Sometimes it seems like we spend our whole lives trying to put ourselves in a position financially so that we don't have to trust the Lord. I'm not saying being reckless, but I am saying the Bible is true when it says, seek God's kingdom and he will provide. Do we believe that today? Amen? We need to if we don't. If we treated the gospel like we do our business, what would it look like? Well, you might ask, well, what do you mean by that? Well, our businesses are oftentimes the most successful, and we strive to find just the right street corner to put our business on, to get the most exposure, right? And yet when we're looking for a house, we try to find a piece of property that's the farthest away from these heathens that we're trying to save. You know, down a long line with a row of trees so that no one bothers us. I'm not saying it's wrong to live there, but what is our goal? What is our treasure? Why are we here? If we treated the gospel like we treat our businesses, maybe we'd try to find a place to live where there's the most people. My brother gives me grief. He says, you just think everybody should live in town. Not really, but it has made me think. It really has. The truth of the matter is if you treasure souls, if you live out in the country, y'all have neighbors. I have neighbors. Tell them about Jesus. High on the priority list. Not just if I have time on Saturday afternoon after I've got all my things done. I would like to read a story in closing. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It was moving to me. Keep in mind about our treasures here on earth. You know, how many times do we sing the song and we're moved and we may even lift up our hands, or maybe that's too much of a show, or but in our hearts, you know, maybe, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what would I do? And we sing that song and we sing it passionately. And we should. Because I have a newsflash. If you're saved, this world is not your home. It's not. Are we a stranger and pilgrim? Or do we just blend right in? About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. As a result of this, many missionaries came to Northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. But one missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. The man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first been converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, this man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As the boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man said the final memorable lines: "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith, and I want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Is there sacrifice in what we treasure? Yes, there's sacrifice. I trust this passage of Scripture has been a challenge to you like it's been a challenge to me. I know we are out of time, but I feel led to give a moment. I feel led to open it up. And this is not just for the youth. It might be a youth rally. But this message is for every one of us. And if God has convicted someone or everyone, doesn't matter. If God convicted you this morning that your treasures are in the wrong place and that I need to repent of that, then do. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and I'd ask you after prayer, you keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and if our chorister could lead us in a verse or two, a song, please respond according to what the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning. But it's important where our treasures are, brothers and sisters, young people. It's important where we have placed our treasures in life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this scripture. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for the warnings about the attractions to temporal things. The love of money, the love of this world. Love not the world. Thank you for those warnings, Lord. May we take it seriously, and may we not be moved today and walk from here twice the children of hell that we were before, but allow you to move us and change us, Lord, and cleanse our heart from all unrighteousness. God, would you show us today what needs to be changed? Would you show us what needs to be improved? Lead us, guide us, and direct us, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit move freely this morning, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would our chorister lead us in a verse or two of song of invitation?
Joe.